old, somebody who can do things without notes. I can't. I mean, nor of anybody who can do that. So he's always going to preach from the Spirit, from his heart, and we'll just pray for him. So we thank you, Lord, for Zoli and his servant heart, Lord, and you have already put this word in his heart, Lord, and in his spirit, Lord. So, Lord, we pray your enabling power, your anointing to flow down this morning. Lord, you'll speak forth your word and not return void.
Yes.
And it'll come, Lord, and serve the plan and purpose you have for it, that will have open arms, hearts and ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the church this morning. So we thank you for your anointing. We thank you for Zoli and the word that you've given him. So, Lord, I pray every word that proceeds from his mouth is from you, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
So, would you like to have that cordless one?
Yes, if it works.
It's just down the bottom there.
Terribly well. Oh, that's good. There you go. Good morning.
Good morning. Good morning.
That's true. It's miscommunication. Yvonne rang me and said, would you be okay to preach on the 6th of May? And I'm like, I don't think so. It's my daughter's baby. Okay, granddaughter's christening. So I'll just double check and I'll get back to you. I said, yeah, sorry. And then she goes, okay, well, that's all. We'll just swap. I was going to do the 29th, you do the 6th. And whether she said 29th of May or not, I don't think she'd have said it much. She said, oh, I was going to do the 29th, you're going to do the 6th, we'll just swap. No problem. So little my little pea brain said 29th of May, because the 6th of May, yeah, just, there you go. So there is no 29th of May, I'm sure, if you looked at it, there isn't one. God is good.
He is.
Amen.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
Yeah, I thought it was something like that. That's all right. But you know, my wife will testify to you that I am very forgetful. Yes? Very forgetful. And I'm working on it, so sometimes I forget. Anyway, forgetting has gotten me into trouble. And the Lord's been bailing me out of trouble. And he's good like that. He's not a God that says, fool. I told you, but you forgot. Well, now you can just suffer the consequences. Can we do that with our kids sometimes? Okay, we don't call it fool. We'll say, I told, like yesterday? Yeah, yesterday? I don't know. The other day with the grandkids. I've got the two older ones, Hallie and Lacey, they're jumping on me, and as they're getting older, they're harder to deal with. You know, I can't just catch them, and, you know, they're kind of getting up to that sort of age. And they got carried away more and more as they do. And I'm saying, Lacey, Hallie, settle down, not so rough. Girls, stop, someone's going to get hurt, stop. And after about five or six things of saying, Lacey came up behind Hallie, poked her, and Hallie just went, oh, like this. Lacey was in close, bang, right on the cheek. I heard the thump. Oh, I thought that must have hurt. And I went to the room, and I wasn't told you so, I'm sorry, but I was. And I said, Lacey, did I not tell you to slow down, stop? This is what I was expecting was going to happen. And I said, it's okay. So we put an ice patch on there. It was not a big deal, but, you know, it just calmed her down. But that's our nature. I told you so. And even if you don't do the told you so kind of thing, I told you so. Come on, who's guilty? Don't make me feel like the only one. Yeah. So, yeah, it's like that. So God is good. And, you know, we say God is good. And we go all the time, God is good. And it's a great thing to say. It's very encouraging. But I wonder how often we stop and just stop and meditate on the goodness of God. I mean, the very best, you and I have ever been on our best day, like on a wedding day or something. You're just the best of the best. Everything's just, and it's nothing compared to God's goodness.
Amen.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen.
It says the Bible says that the goodness of God leads us to
repentance.
So when we do wrong, when we do stupid things, when we make mistakes, when we forget, and then we go, oh God, he's good.
Amen.
He's there, and he bails you out. I've got a little testimony about how God bailed me out. I'll share it with Ken, so I'm sorry, this will be second time around for you. One of the things that we were doing is as we were packing up to move, my wife and I agreed that I've got to get rid of a lot of junk. She's fine. I'm the one with a lot of junk, so. Okay, well, I'll just put it on the street and I'll do the council thing, you know, call them up and say, look, I've got rubbish to be taken away. But again, me not planning properly, I didn't arrange it. I just did it on the Monday morning. So early in the morning, we're starting to stack things out for the truck, stack things out for the rubbish that's piling up and stuff. And so I'm waiting for 9 o'clock. So I ring the council at 9 o'clock and I said, look, I'd like to organise for someone to come and pick up the rubbish on the side of the street. And they go, well, where do you live? And I told her where I lived. And she said, we do that area Mondays. Guess what day it was? Monday. We'd seen the truck down the street. But on Monday morning, I saw the truck down the street doing somebody else's. And she goes, yeah, look, we've already done the run for Monday. She says, they'll have to be there. They'll have to be next Monday. You can't leave it out there all week. I said, well, we're moving. She said, well, if you're not living there, we can't even pick it up because you're not living there anymore. Now, remember, the moral of the story is I neglected to prepare for this. So here I am now stressing out, what do I do? I've got a big pile of rubbish, and unfortunately people are coming and taking things, but they don't take literal rubbish. They take things that are useful, you know? And we had things that were useful anyhow. So we packed up the truck, and she said to me, well, you can have somebody come out and do a quote, and we'll organise a special pickup, but you have to pay. Okay, and I don't want to pay, but if I have to, it's the price you pay for being neglectful and whatever. Okay. So anyway, and I'm sure Vesna was thinking, I told you so, because she would have told me before to go ahead and plan. She might have thought of it, but she didn't say it. But anyway, long story short, we loaded the truck. It would have been about 12 o'clock, and we're gone. So we get down there, and in the back of my mind, this is constantly playing. What am I going to do with that rubbish? I can't fit it in my van. I've got to hire a ute. What's that going to cost me? Is there a tip fee? How much is that going to be? But over and above all that, the time. It's going to take me at least an afternoon to do that, or a morning. You know, they can't just bang that, get it done in an hour. So I'm kind of stressing over this, but at the same time, I'm like, I'll deal with it when it happens. I said, God, I just trust you to come up with a solution. That was it. So Tuesday morning, we were due to come back to get let the carpet cleaning guy come in and do the carpet, because you can't just clean it yourself. You've got to present them with an invoice. So anyway, the guy was organised to come, and we pulled in. We're running a bit early because until we get to know the traffic, we kind of want to make sure we leave in plenty of time. So we got up here nearly an hour early, and we pull into the street. What do I see?
Garbage truck.
A garbage truck loading my rubbish on a Tuesday morning. They don't do it on Tuesday mornings. Can you see the testimony here? Yeah, man, God is good. I didn't even pray about it. I just said, God, I'll deal with it later. You'll have to help me out. You know, and God is
good.
He is so good. What a testimony, you know? God is so good. Thank you, Lord. God is so good. I have a message to say, but I'm waiting on the Lord because I would rather say what He once said. Just to answer your question, Denny, about preparing, this has been in the making for about 40 years. It's true. And you guys have all remembered me saying that about 2 years ago I had a love encounter with God. And it's another thing like, you know, God loves you. God loves you. God loves me. It can sound very cliche. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. And it can go one of two ways. You can hear it over and over again and it settles into your heart until it just comes alive. Or it can just settle in your mind as memory. And so I've heard it so many times. Yeah, I know God loves me. Oh yeah, I know God loves me. I do this thing with the girls, you know. I love you. You know, so they know what it means. And they say, I know. You know? So, when I said I had a love encounter with God, I've been a Christian for 38 years and I knew that God loved me. But it's something happened here. His love overwhelmed me. And His love overwhelmed me so much that I've been changed as a result. And to some people, I've described it as my born again experience. Because when my first born-again experience happened, or my original one, the only one, is something came alive on the inside of me. As I said, I showed you before, I didn't know I was in darkness. Can you imagine this room is like this, and all of a sudden, the sun broke through the ceiling. You didn't know that you were in darkness until the real light comes. That's how it was for me. And this love encounter with the Lord was kind of like that. It was like a refreshing rebirthing of something that was in me that was becoming stale. And it was becoming stale because of all the do's and don'ts that I've learned as a Christian. We all have do's and don'ts that we learn. And we talked a little bit about this around the table last time I spoke, a couple of weeks ago, is that there is this dual righteousness. It's like a coin. Right? Righteousness is like a coin. You know what a coin has got, right? Pick it up, it's what? Heads or tails. So we've got two types of righteousness, and unless the Spirit of God reveals to you the difference, you'll get them confused and you will struggle as a Christian. And that's where I was for 38 years, and now I've flipped from tails to heads, I guess you could say, I don't know, whatever it is. And the righteousness, on the one hand, if you remember my chart, it's still based on exactly the same principle, same thing, is that the righteousness that belongs to the law is a works righteousness. So you have to do things. And I think I shared last time is that if you break the speed limit, you have gone out of righteousness with the law of speeding. So every time you speed, you break the law for speeding, you are unrighteous in regards to that law. Make sense?
Yeah.
Right? You can go find it illegally. You can go find a gun, go to a bank, put it to someone's head and take their money. You can do that. But you are breaking the law and you are unrighteous in regard to that law. Right? Now, what happens, and I could probably give you more examples, but I just want to get you to see the idea. And so what we do is we're so living in this righteousness every day, you know, like you can't play a guitar with one key or one guitar out of note. It would just drive you nuts. You've got to get it right. That's righteousness. It's doing things right, doing things correctly. Now we bring that into the Spirit and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. Because if righteousness came by the law, then Christ was crucified in vain. Yeah? But why do we come to Him initially and say, God, I'm a sinful person, I'm a sinner, I'm born in sin, I need Jesus, I need your salvation, I know that Christ died on the cross for my sin, and I believe the gospel, I believe you raised Him from the dead, I give you my life. Something happens, amen? We start out in faith and grace, and then what do? We get sidetracked into the law. And we do it so easily because it's part of our nature. It's part of our nature. And Karen asked me around the table, she said, well, why do you think that is? Why do we do that? And I said, the answer actually kind of surprised me a little bit because it was so profound, it was so simple, is that from when we're little, we make a mess, we clean up the mess.
Yeah.
You made the mess, you clean it up. You put those toys out, you put them back. You go to work somewhere, do a job, and you stuffed it up. Oh, I did something wrong. Fix it. We're not used to, on a daily basis, living in the life we live, we're not used to saying, God, I stuffed it up, you fix it. That even sounds wrong. It that cuts the heat. Oh, God, you fix it. Well, the truth is, He has fixed it. The moment you come to Jesus and say, Lord, I was so rude to my wife. That's wrong. That was a sinful thing to do. I'm sorry. That's not when God forgave me. He forgave me 2,000 years ago. Now, I can say, I'm sorry, I hurt you. She can forgive me in that moment. So I'm in righteousness with her now. But I've been in righteousness with God all along. But my heart's attitude is, I don't want to hurt my wife. I might be a little bit more careful about what I say and do so that I don't step out of line. Does that make sense? I mean, it's, you know. So I did make some notes. You know, Romans 10:4 says that Christ is the end of the law for those who believe through the righteousness of God. If Christ is the end of the law and I came in Christ, then I'm in the end of the law. Like, He is the end and I'm in him. So really, we have no business going back. Maybe this is a radical statement, and I'm not telling you to believe this or to do this, but I'm starting to be of the opinion of my own, is that it would be good to take the Bible and keep the Old Testament out of it and just have the New Testament. Because if you look at what the New Testament teaches, like, I won't say where they are, but trust me that I'm quoting Scripture, is that Paul said, I know nothing except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Who was Paul? You've got to stop and think about some of the details. Who was Paul? He was like the top student of the Pharisee movement in Jerusalem of his day. A lot of people thought that he could end up being like the high priest or so, I don't know, but they were saying that he was the most learned, intellectually, you know, like he said, according to the law, I was perfect. If you listen to his testimony, and he says, you know, according to the law, I was perfect. He was persecuting the church because he thought it was against God and all this stuff. And then he gets saved, and how much of that law that he was trained in, how much of that did he teach?
None.
So why are we so bent out of shape about the law and do's and don'ts? He went to Jerusalem and they had a big powwow, and he said to all the big names in Jerusalem, he says, they added nothing to me. In other words, what I was doing in Christ was spot on because they didn't correct me. They didn't add anything to me. You've got to listen to what he's saying. He's saying, I've considered everything that I've ever gained in the law as dung, like it's rubbish, it's cow manure. Like, to me, that's rubbish. And then I go to Jerusalem, and none of the disciples or the apostles that were there added to me. So what is he saying? He's saying that we are to keep our eyes off the law and on Christ. Then he goes into Galatians, and he teaches all through Galatians and says, oh, you foolish Galatians, who's bewitched you? Having begun in the Spirit, are you now being perfected by the works of the law? Think about it. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing righteous things, but the problem I'm trying to highlight here is the confusion between the old and the new. Another teaching that's just kind of cracked open my mind a few weeks ago, never dawned on me. After all these years of reading and hearing scriptures, never dawned on me. Christ is a high priest after the order of
Melchizedek.
The Old Testament is based on the law and the priesthood of
Moses,
Aaron and Levi. So we've got a Levitical law, which is the Old Testament, and then we have a new covenant. It's Old Covenant, but a new covenant, and it's Christ is the high priest of that covenant. And he is after the order of Melchizedek. There is no order of Melchizedek. He is the order of Melchizedek. What laws did Jesus give us to follow? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. You want to keep the commandments? There you go. There you go. And as I said last time when I ran the table, If you're sin conscious, which Hebrews talks that we shouldn't be, but that's a whole separate thing as well. Hebrews says that we are to be cleansed from, or we have been cleansed. The blood of Jesus washes our consciences from dead works, from sin. So we're no longer conscious of sin, we're conscious of righteousness. So if that's the case, then we need to focus on what we have in the new covenant. So I just gave some practical examples. How about the fruit of the Spirit? Do we know them? What's the first one?
Love.
Okay, so spend the rest of your days and the rest of your life just learning to love God with everything you are and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Do you think you would have time to sin?
No.
So, then you go on again. In Philippians, he said, in everything give thanks. What's in everything? I've learned of late that in everything to give thanks. Not for everything. That's where we make the confusion. If I say it separately, say, of course not. But when you do it, it's muddled. You know, like, what's a good example? I don't know. I just can't think off the top of my head. It was a good example. But when you're going through stuff, I know. When, just recently, before the move, our finances were like, Now, don't get me wrong. We had money in the bank, something like a couple of $1,000. So we had reserve if you really, really, but it's like, you know what I mean? And the pressure is like, but guess what? He is my supply. He is good. All right? So I just said, thank you, Lord. I don't care what the bank balance is. I don't care what the jobs comes looking is looking like. I just want to thank you because you are good. And you know, within a matter of about, 2 weeks? I mean, it just flipped over. You know, the finances are good. But now I'm not excited because the finances are good. I just praise God because you are good.
Amen.
I don't want to get caught in that, oh, I've got money now. I've got money in the bank. We did this. It was really tight. I mean, it was really tight. But God is good.
Amen.
Giving thanks.
Amen.
You know, somebody cuts off in traffic. Thank you, Lord. You are good. Somebody talks badly about you. God is good. Thank you, Father, that you are good. One of the things that we need to learn to do, and this is what I'd like to encourage you to do, this is what I want to do more and more. I mean, I'm learning, but I'm not there. Is to focus completely on Him, on Jesus, and not on me. Right? He is worthy of our complete focus. What is that scripture in Proverbs? God will keep them in perfect peace whose
mind is stable.
How many of you get your peace disturbed? Very easily disturbed. Very violently disturbed. You get so worked up. One of the things that really, really stirs me up, and I'm handling it better than I used to handle it, but is when people ring me up to do a job, when can you do it? Like implying yesterday would have been really good, but tomorrow will do. When can you do it? So you go and do it. Can I pay next week? And say, okay, well, I'll send them an invoice, follow up next week. Oh, look, I thought it was paid. I'll get on to it. Week after week after week. And it's just, why? To me, it's an injustice. I did what you wanted now. As quick as I could fit it in, I did it because I wanted to do right by you. How about reciprocation? But now I'm just like, God, you are good. I have to plan differently. I have to realize human nature can be that way. Yes, I can do that for you. Will you have a check ready for me? If you won't, I'm sorry, I'll have to wait. There's one culprit, really bad culprit. I've done several offices for them. They do frosting and stuff. Every single time for about 6 different jobs or 5 different jobs, it was like pulling teeth. Oh, okay, yeah, look, our policy is to pay every 30 days. That's not my policy. The payout doesn't rule the policies. The supplier does. Yeah?
Yeah.
If I give them an account of 7 days, that's my privilege to do so. If I say no, it's COD. And this made me angry. So then I get a phone call from a girl that I hadn't dealt with who's in charge of one of the offices. She's new there. Oh, we need this and this and this. When could you do it for me? I said, look, I'm in a bit of a bind here. I said, I'm happy to do the work for you. And I'm no problem doing the work. I said, I am really cheesed off at having to wait 30 days and have to chase my money. A payment. Oh no, she said, I've spoken to the boss about that because I think it's common knowledge now. I said, I've spoken to the boss and he said we can organize payment before you do the job. Thank you. So they tried to, I sent them an invoice and all that, all the rest of it. But I said, I can take credit card because I have a portable FPOS machine. Oh, that's fantastic. That's perfect. I did the job the next day. Like they asked me on the Tuesday. I gave them the details on the Wednesday, nutted it all out, and the job was done on Thursday. But the credit card was there, and the payment went through. I didn't have to get upset. There was no injustice. But do you see what I'm saying? There's things that rile us up. But if we have our eyes on Him, we don't have time for our eyes on us. Now, this lesson, the Lord tried to teach us this lesson with our daughter. Many years ago, and I don't think we got it. I don't think we got it, but God managed to do something in us. When my daughter, our daughter, Melissa was the oldest one, she was 15 and a half, she decided that she was going to run away and not come home from school or wherever she went. Yeah, she didn't come home. And long story short, she was on the streets for 3 months, lost a lot of weight, you know, just looked dirty and unkempt and doesn't have to. Oh, rightly or wrongly, as the father, tough love would have said, you're on the street, you're not my concern, you're not my responsibility. If that's what you want, let Little Street look after you. If you want a home, I'm here. You know what I mean? It was, to me, that was a tough love. You want to come? I wasn't mean or nasty to her in any way, except if you want to live under my house and have the benefits of living under my roof, you're welcome home. If you don't want to come home, live on the street. Well, best of being the mother's heart, she was out there giving her a bit of money, buying her food, giving her clothes. No, long story short, and she got pregnant as well. That was a pretty low time in our lives, you know, and of course the church at the time really didn't know how to help us. The youth pastors and the youth leaders and stuff completely rejected my daughter because she did wrong. So, you're a sin. Instead of having the love and the mercy and the compassion to embrace her and say, look, this is not right, but we're going to love you through it, that didn't happen. In fact, the pastor had me organized to preach a Sunday or two down the track, and he called me into his office and he said, based on things that have happened, he said, when things that have gone wrong and all that in your life, he said, I think it might be a good idea that you didn't preach. As though it was my fault. And yet his son, he's got three, his son was living in an adulterous relationship and had been on drugs and stuff. He said, double standard. Right? But it's a human thing, that's what I'm trying to say, it's a human thing. We put these standards out and then we expect people to live by them instead of saying Jesus and highlighting what he's done and who he is and who he has made us to be. Let's not keep each other down here and say you're this, you're that, and then have leadership push you down even more. The point of leadership is to lift you up. Because what's the fivefold ministry given for? Except to bring us all into the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ. Well, you're not going to make me feel like I'm a Christian or a son of God when you're constantly telling me how bad and no good and miserable a person I am. Look at my life and I know my life is a mess, but that's why Jesus died. Your life is a mess. That's why Jesus died. We're no different to each other. Okay, each specific circumstance may be different, but it's all the same issue, isn't it?
Yeah.
So anyway, she came home. She ended up having an abortion. I mean, we're talking bad situation. It's all flesh. It's got no spiritual life in any of this. I wasn't for it, but I can't exactly say that I was like some saint. I said to them, no, look, I don't agree with this, but what can I do? Put a gun to their head and, you know, force them? I don't know. I probably did wrong. Probably was unrighteous. But the mercy and the grace of God was still there. And he carried us through. It broke us. It absolutely broke us because there was pride in our lives. We thought we were a good Christian family. Our children were growing in the things of God. They went to Christian school. We were leaders in the church. We had a business. We had a reasonable lifestyle. We shared the gospel. We went Bible study. We're living a good life as best we know how. And yet the rug was pulled out from underneath us. We had too much of our eyes on ourselves. Amen? You guys are quiet. Am I heading home?
Yeah.
Okay, I'm sharing my life, but I'm sharing it based on what God is doing through his word and what he's revealing. At the time, it was really hard. We felt sorry for ourselves and blah, blah, blah. No, I didn't used to cry much. I mean, it was like really bad. I'd be hard and, you know. I think the last time I cried before that was about 14, 15 years earlier. About 15 years earlier was when our daughter was being dedicated. My dad came along and my heart was so strongly for his salvation that it broke. And I broke down and wept in the service because of his salvation. And I don't remember crying, you know, since then until that day. But we were just, we hugged each other and collapsed on the floor. All our energy was gone. All our life had collapsed. Everything that we thought we'd built just disappeared. But we rose from those ashes.
Mm-hmm.
We rose from those ashes.
Mm-hmm.
And now you see me, I break up.
Mm-hmm.
It doesn't take much. But it all goes back to that. It all goes back to that time.
Mm-hmm.
That's when we broke. Something broke.
That's right.
Mm-hmm.
Yep.
Amen?
Yep.
Now I can't say God did that. God didn't. God doesn't break you. But when circumstances get so heavy and you have a heart for him, the circumstances break you. And we look at each other sometimes and go, I never want to get back to that. But I wouldn't want to avoid that because look what it's done in us.
That's right.
Amen?
That's right.
Yeah. This stuff is real. It broke us, but it made us softer. So from that day onwards, we didn't look at those people that had kids with trouble saying, oh, you know, those kids, you know. We had that attitude before. Now our attitude changes. You love those people, you feel for them. You pray that God will touch their lives so they can see, that they can understand. But you know, going back to God, so I want to bring the two together in a sort of an example. In the whole time, I never said to my daughter, you are no longer my daughter, get out of my house, I'm not out of my world, I'm done with you. Never, I never even crossed my mind. Wouldn't do it. She's my daughter. I'm his son. I'm his son. So no matter what I do, he still loves me, he's still my dad. How much does he love me?
He died for
me. He didn't withhold his only son so that he could draw me back. To bring me back into relationship. In fact, to bring me into a relationship that never existed. My relationship with God before salvation was zero. When I got born again, I remember, it's fading now because it's been so many years ago, but I remember just in the weeks after that, I look back on my life of, what, 20 years? You know, what's a 20-year-old remember? But I could see specific moments where I felt God's hand must have been on me. I didn't know it then, but in hindsight, it looked like his hand must have been on my life. So they encouraged me. But see, that's what I'm saying is that we talk about DNA because now we're scientifically more educated than we used to be. See, my daughter's got my DNA, my wife's DNA. My grandchildren, the ones that are all over me, being kids, they've got our DNA in them, got traces of us, of who we are. Spiritually, I have God's DNA. You have God's DNA. So with this righteousness thing that I started earlier, is we have this righteousness that is a dividing line, and if you're on this side of it, you have to do righteously to live in this world because it's a physical world, the laws, and right. You need to have righteous relationship. You know, if I was doing you wrong all the time, what kind of relationship would we have? Like, you wouldn't want to know me. Okay, if you're a Christian, you probably have a little bit more compassion. But you know, like if you keep treating people bad, they don't want to know you, right? But then if you step over here, all that doesn't matter. You're in the spirit. And in the spirit, you are already made the righteousness of God in Christ. You've got to get that. You've really got to get that. I am the righteousness of God in Christ. He was made sin for us so that we could be made, that we would become. Does that make sense?
Amen.
But when is that true? When is that true?
Always.
Always. Always. Even when you did wrong?
Yes.
Yes. Even when you don't pay attention to him, yes. And I want to bring a word of correction. Take it or leave it up to you. I'm going to say it's prophetically speaking. That song, Creating Me a Clean Heart, first of all, I refuse to sing it. I will never speak those words ever again. And I would like to see that be scrapped from a church service. Because it creates the wrong image that God takes something away from you. He doesn't take anything away from us. And I'm not criticizing you for doing it because it's a lovely song, it's historic, all that, I get that. But doctrinally, it is way off. Way off. And in the announcements, I also noticed that it says in the song that, you know, in the announcements, for God gives and he takes away. Well, I like to fine tune and say, God gives all the good things and takes all the sin away. Amen? And the only reason I mention that is not because I've got to be in my bonnet about the song. I've got to be in my bonnet about the song for the fact that if you want to go on in the things of God, you're going to have to shed some things. There are some things you're going to have to stop doing. There are things that you have to stop saying. There are things that you have to stop believing. And wisdom is what you need to divide truth. I asked a question When did the New Testament start recently? Who remembers the question? When did the New Testament start? New Covenant. Okay, you can answer the question now, if you don't remember the question. I'd pay to ask it again. When did the New Testament start? Come on, be brave.
Under Christ.
Sorry?
When Jesus' blood was shed.
Oh, there you go. The first answer, correct answer. Eh? Or were you sweating it?
I'm still sweating it.
Well, why are we sweating it?
Shouldn't the question be, when did the covenant, the New Covenant start? Not the New Testament. The New Testament is a series of books.
Oh, Testament and Covenant are the same word.
The Covenant, I would have chosen.
Okay. It's the same word. It's the same word. It means exactly the same thing.
Yeah.
So when you go to the bank and you sign a covenant, a contract, a testament, it's the same. So in that context, it's the same thing, but yeah. So it started when the blood of Jesus was shed, not before. So technically, the four Gospels are not New Testament, they're Old Testament. Christ is the end of the law. And one of the things that really comes clear is when you look at the standards that Jesus set, you know, like on the Beatitudes and stuff, and he set these standards, and the rich young man that came to him and said, what must I do? He said, do this, this and this. He knew where he was leading him. He says, oh, do this and this and this and this. I've done all that since I was young. He said, okay, well, go and sell everything you've got, give it to the poor, come follow me. That's where his limit was. So basically what Jesus was doing, he's setting people up in the Old Testament, in the Gospels, he's setting people up to fail. He's saying, you think you can do that? Well, how about this? You think you can do that? Well, how about this? He kept bringing the thing higher and higher and higher until they said, oh, we can't do that. Good, because when you get to a point where you can't do it, that's when you trust him for what he has done.
Yes.
So I no longer beat myself up for not maintaining the standard of the Beatitudes or giving everything to the poor and following him, and it's not about that. It's being able to draw a line that says, okay, this is as far as you can go as a human being. God requires more. Oh, you can't do it? Oh, good. Now you can come to the cross. He'll give you the rest. We have a rest in God. Have you entered that rest? Can you enter that rest? Of course you can. Because he's done the work. Remember Jesus said it is finished? We sometimes struggle with that. Hebrews 9:26. I better read it because I've only just got the summary of it. What did I say? Hebrews
9:26.
Who wants to look it up and beat me to it? Hebrews 9:26. Let you guys do something. Sin's authority. How many of you remember horse and carriage days?
I see the pictures.
Yeah,
too
young.
No.
Yeah?
No.
Well, I'll paint you a picture. I'm old enough to remember horse and carriage days. In fact, my dad's trade when he was an apprentice was to be a wheelwright. And wheelwrights make wooden wheels and wagons and carriages, yeah? That's how far that goes back. But anyway, when I was a little kid and I could only talk, the next door neighbours used to have horses. My family at the time didn't. And the people next door, I was mucking around, I was always hanging around them and stuff. And they knew that I loved horses. And they said, okay, well, we'll put you on this horse if you say this. And they were all foul swear words. And the kid would say, well, as a child, you don't know what you're saying. So he'd just say whatever. And they used to think that was so funny, all these swear words. And they'd put me on the horse. And then when my dad heard me say that, he'd spank me and say, don't speak like that, that's bad language. And so, anyway, the thing I noticed about horses way back then is that they go out and they'd work all day. They'd either pull the wagons or the plows or whatever it is. Those horses would be harnessed and they'd be working mostly all day, yeah? But one of the most amazing things you could see is when the horses come home, they take all the harnesses off. What do the horses do? They just loosen up, they jump, kick, or whatever, go for a bit of a trot around the yard. That's what Christ has done for us. He has removed the burden, the yoke of sin. So why do we want to entangle ourselves again under a new yoke of bondage to try and maintain some sort of standard that he hasn't put on us? If Christ is the end of the law, I am not under the law. And Romans goes through that. I've died to the law. I've died to sin. Is this helping? Is this making sense to everybody? So why would I want to... And this is the other thing, is that whatever law you create for yourself, you will have to live by that law. But what happens is, then you get confused, because when you break that law that you've created for yourself, you're going to feel guilty that you've broken that law, and then you're going to say, God, I'm sorry, I broke your law. That's, it wasn't his. You know, like for argument's sake, say you were drinking a lot, and you thought, that's it, I'm not drinking again. That's a law. And then at some point you pick up a drink and you drink it. What do? You feel guilty as. Why? Not because drinking that drink is wrong. It's because you said it was wrong. You won't do it anymore.
Yeah.
Let's take the burdens off. Let's take the yokes off. Okay, so now, that's not my glasses. These are they. These are these. No idea. Wow. Glasses with no eyes. 2 Peter 1:3-4. Okay, let's have another person read that. Come on, get you guys involved. I'm not sure, honestly. God, you've got to remember that God sent his only begotten Son. He loved us so much, he sent his only begotten Son that he would die on the cross for us so that we could live in him. Okay? 2 Peter 1:4.
You got it? Yeah. Nice. His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption in the world caused by evil desires.
There you go. He has given us exceedingly great and precious promises, that by these we may become partakers of his divine nature. So let's focus more on loving more, having more peace, having more joy, being more thankful, being grateful, being kind to people. Let's not have a be kind day. Be kind every day. Be kind all the time.
Yes.
If we work in these things, and it's if these things abound in you, you'll have a confident entrance into the kingdom. So I want to finish there. I've given you enough information and the word to mull over. But if we focus on what he has done, and that he has made you righteous, and you are righteous right now, then you need to thank him for everything he's done, because you are in that righteousness now. Our spirit, in 1 John 1:9, you know, it talks about if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just, if he forgives our sin. But if you read that chapter, it actually says that he that is born of God cannot sin. I struggled with that. And the Lord showed me the reason why I cannot sin, you cannot sin, is because the spirit man is made righteous, is made in the image of God, and he, she cannot sin. So if you're sinning, it's not from your spirit. Your spirit is not even affected, to be honest with you. Your spirit is righteous in God, because that's what he's made you. And when we get born again, he gives us his be filled with who is holy. He's given us his Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit either makes you holy or you are holy when he comes in. It's got to be one. Your unholiness is not going to make the Holy Spirit unholy. He comes in and he makes you. What is he not with you? When does he leave you?
He does.
Old Testament, come upon, do the job, leave. Come upon, worship, whatever, leave. Today he comes upon, unless you kick him out, he's not going anywhere. Thank you, Lord. Father, I don't want to say any more. I want to thank you for the revelation that you've been opening up to me, and I hope I've shared it all in a way that they can see. You said, Lord, that he that has ears to hear, let him hear. And Lord, you also said that the kingdom of heaven is as if a man sowed seed that fell on all sorts of ground. Lord, I pray that every heart is a heart that is fertile to receive what you have. Because Lord, truly, if we want to move on to become like Jesus, we're going to have to change the way we think, the way we behave, not so much based on our actions, but on what we believe about who we already are. So Lord, I want to thank you this morning for the opportunity. Lord, I'm sorry that I messed up, but I know that you're good and that you have done what you have wanted to do anyway. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.